Hello, friends. Welcome to the Hillside Church podcast. My name is Brad, and I serve Hillside Church as the lead pastor. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you in this way. God has so much in store for you and for your life, and one of the ways God works in our lives is through the study of his word, like the message you're about to hear. Our prayer for you is that as you share in this message, if it's me preaching or if it's someone else, is that God's word would minister to your heart and life in a most powerful way. Thanks again for being part of our church family. God bless you. This week, you could turn to Luke chapter 23. If you're wanting to follow along in your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 23. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the night that leads us to Jesus' crucifixion. And what we've discovered over the last couple of weeks is that it's a jam-packed night. It begins with Jesus and his disciples sharing in the Jewish celebratory dinner of Passover. And we see that once the dinner's concluded, Jesus and his disciples, they go to a garden to pray together. But from there, things take a decidedly dark turn. As Jesus is betrayed by one of his followers, as he's abandoned by the rest of them, and he's arrested by a mob made up of Jewish religious leaders and Roman soldiers. From here, he's taken away to face two trials, and we talked about these last week, a religious trial that what we discover is that the witnesses are making up charges and they can't agree with one another and they just kind of keep throwing stuff against the wall until something sticks. They've decided Jesus is guilty of something worthy of the death penalty. They just don't know what that something is yet. And so eventually they just keep spinning their wheels long enough until they find something that's true. But it's only true if you're comfortable saying that things that aren't true are true. It's only comfortable if you, or it's only true if you, if you're willing to rip it out of context. And we discover that it's really only kinda true. But kinda true is all that they needed. So Jesus is convicted in this religious sham of a trial. And next, Jesus is brought to a man named Pilate for a civil legal trial. Pilate is a man with the authority to sentence Jesus to death. And we see that those same religious leaders who are trying to find Jesus guilty of something, as Jesus is brought before Pilate, they make up a whole new list of charges against him in order for him to be found guilty by Pilate. But Jesus refuses to defend himself. He refuses to respond, and because of Jesus' refusal to engage in this corrupt, sham, unethical, evil trial, Jesus is convicted and sentenced to death. And all of this takes place over the span of a couple hours. Is the arrest of Jesus takes place at about midnight. And all that we've talked about in all of that, it's now probably 7 o'clock in the morning at the latest. Over the span of just a handful of hours, Jesus goes from celebrating Passover with his disciples to arrested and condemned to death. And that's where we pick up our story in Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 26. It will say this, as the soldiers led him away, the him being Jesus. This picks up right after Pilate has sentenced him to death. And so Jesus is led away from Pilate's judgment hall to the place where he would die, the place where he would be crucified. In English, it would be called the place of the skull or skull hill. In Hebrew, it would be called Golgotha. Or in Latin, it would be called Calvary. And so you may have heard some of those terms. I remember growing up in Airdrie, I thought how weird it was that Jesus was just crucified down the road. That, like, how did he get here? That Calvary and Calgary sound an awful lot like each other when you're little. And I think, really? Like, and I, in my head, I thought it was Nose Hill because it, big hill, like, you know, you can see that forever. That must have been the hill where Jesus was crucified because he was crucified in Calgary. Well, not quite. He was crucified at Calvary in Latin, Golgotha in Hebrew, or in English, Skull Hill, or the place of the skull. And actually, It's only a short walk from Pilate's, where Pilate would have judged him, to the place where they would go. It's only a few hundred yards. Normally, for in a usual circumstance, if you were just to walk it, probably just a handful of minutes. But these are the final steps of Jesus to his death. And so in the final few moments of his life, we're going to encounter some characters that are actually going to shed light on the person and mission of Jesus Christ. We're going to meet a supporting stranger. We're going to meet the cheering crowd. We're going to meet some weeping women, and we're going to meet two companion criminals. And they're not here incidentally, and they're not here accidentally, because they're actually going to show us the purpose of why Jesus has come. And so we read in verse 26, as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. After a sleepless night, after a sleepless night, after the severe physical beatings at the command of the high priest and the Roman authorities, after the emotional and spiritual stress of betrayal and abandonment by all of his closest friends, we see Jesus is just unable to carry his cross. He can't physically, even the couple hundred yards, do it. Now, just so we're all clear here, because I want to make sure that we have a correct understanding of in our mind's eye of what's taking place here, because there can be different depictions of this. When it will speak of Jesus carrying his cross, it's not him carrying the full thing. When you were sentenced to death, you were forced to carry the cross beam. Just the part that went perpendicular to the ground, or the part that went parallel to the ground, not perpendicular. And that crossbeam would have weighed somewhere between 75 and 125 pounds. And as a form of sort of further punishment, further humiliation, because the reason why that the Romans went through all of this was because crucifixion was meant to create a spectacle. That you were serving as a living example of what it meant to break the rules. And so as a further humiliation, typically the convicted criminal was stripped down either to barely anything or to completely nothing. And you were forced to be paraded through the streets so that as people watched you do this, the message would be clear: don't break the rules. That this is the punishment that awaits you. And so as Jesus is carrying these crosses, his arms are attached to the cross. They're not nailed to the cross, but he's attached to the cross, and he can't stand, he can't carry. And so there happens to be a man named Simon. Now, we talked earlier when we were talking about Palm Sunday about how at this time, Jerusalem, people traveled from all over the known world to come back to Jerusalem for Passover. And what we see here is there's a guy named Simon who's come from out of town, and he's come to Jerusalem for Passover. And so he wakes up in the morning, and he sees that there's something happening. And he goes out to the street to see what that something was. And before he knows it, he's actually involved in the something. That as Jesus can't carry his cross, the Roman soldiers, they grab someone who happens to be there. And they grab this man named Simon, and they force him to carry his cross. Now, the reason why I want to unpack this a little bit about Simon and what happened is because actually the story of Simon is an incredible story. In this moment, we only have at most a couple of verses that explain that Simon was from out of town, and he came with his sons to celebrate Passover. But if you dig deep into the pages of Scripture, you discover that there's so much more to this man's life. See, this man, Simon, is grabbed by the Romans, and he's forced to carry Jesus' cross. But something profound takes place in his life. Because at some point, Simon embraces the gospel of the Lord whose cross he's carried. And we see that his whole family comes to follow Jesus, his wife and his children. He has two sons. And one of his sons is mentioned by name in the book of Romans. One of his sons' names is Rufus. And Rufus singles out, Paul singles out Rufus as a servant of the Lord. And then in Romans 16:13, we have this incredible note where Rufus's mom, who would have been Simon of Cyrene's wife, when Paul speaks of her, Paul will say, she has become like a mother to me. That through this act of this man carrying Jesus' cross, we see that his family went on to become family for the Apostle Paul. And so in verse 27, we read this. We read, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. See, we have to remember that all of this took place overnight. See, sometimes when we come to this story, we can talk about the context of all of this taking place, that you know, on Palm Sunday, on this Sunday, the city welcomed him and cheered him and cried, Hosanna, come and save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then we can talk about how by Good Friday, the whole city's turned on him. But that's not really what's taken place. The vast majority of the city doesn't even know what happened. Remember, it's 7 o'clock in the morning. All of this trial, all of this has taken place overnight. And so people are waking up and a large number of people are following him because they don't know what's gone on. They went to bed not knowing that Jesus was going to be executed the next morning. They woke up and found out what is happening. And so people are following him, and we're told that there's this group of women who are mourning and wailing for him. And Jesus stops on his road to the cross. He stops and he speaks with these women. And what he says to them is somewhat confusing for us today, that if you were to try and read it, it doesn't seem to really, really make sense. He says, don't be sad for me, but they should mourn for themselves and for their children. Now, undoubtedly, he appreciates their sympathy. Undoubtedly, Jesus is not somehow being cold or indifferent. We're going to discover that cold and indifferent is the furthest thing from the heart of Jesus. So undoubtedly he appreciates their sympathy, but his concern and his focus, it's not on himself. And he speaks to them about the future that Jerusalem holds and the destruction of the temple that's going to come in just a handful of years. He says, don't be sad for me. Be sad for yourselves and for your children, because there's going to come difficult times in your life. You don't need to be focused on the bigger picture, and you need to understand that there's more than just this. But we jump down to verse 32 as Jesus responds to the women. Then we see two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Verse 33, when they come to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Now, Luke doesn't give us a lot of details on what it means to be crucified. The way he communicates it to us, we're kind of just supposed to already understand what it means to be crucified. He simply just shares the terrible fact that Jesus, the Son of God, the perfect sinless one, was crucified. Crucified between two criminals. And if you remember this morning when Pastor Matt led us in our scripture reading together, we read in verse 12 of Isaiah 53 that if you've noticed over the last few weeks as we've read through Isaiah 53, it keeps being referential to the story of Jesus on the cross. And we read in Isaiah 53, verse 12, that he was numbered with the transgressors, that he was looped in with the rebels, that he was counted as one of the sinners, that 500 years before Jesus was crucified, The prophet Isaiah receives this vision from God and says that when the Messiah comes and dies, he's going to be grouped in with sinners. And here, we see the fulfillment of that. But friends, as Jesus is crucified, I want us to see something. Because even in this moment, as Jesus is dying, he's being essentially tortured to death. He's suffocating. That's how you died on the cross, was you suffocated to death because your body couldn't breathe because of the pain and because of the pressure. But as Jesus is on the cross dying, we need to see that we serve an amazing God. We serve an incredible Lord. Because as Jesus hangs on the cross, we could go into all the gory details of what it means to be crucified. Or the specific and disturbing details that Jesus' body went through to get to this point. But we're not going to do that today. But what I want us to see in this moment is found in verse 34. That if you ever want to understand God's heart, if you ever want to see the heart of God towards his creation, if you ever want to understand how God views us, how God understands us, how God feels towards us, we look at Luke 23, verse 34. As Jesus hangs on the cross, we see this. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." We see in this moment the very heart of God on display. The compassion of our Lord who came to seek and save the lost. And much like a couple weeks ago when we talked about Jesus healing the man who was there to arrest him, we have a similar moment here in where if Jesus didn't pray for their forgiveness, we wouldn't have questioned it. We wouldn't have said, you know, Jesus really should have prayed to forgive those people. We would probably look and go, good, they don't deserve, they're killing Jesus. I know God's forgiveness is available to everyone, but the ones who actually killed him, it's okay if God doesn't forgive them because they're killing Jesus. But in this moment, we see the heart of compassion and love and mercy and grace, the heart of God for his creation. As he is being killed, as he's being executed, as he's being tortured, he looks at the faces of the people doing it, and his heart is, "Father, forgive them." We read, "And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." That the handful of things that he had left in this world, they essentially rolled dice to divvy up. It says, the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar to drink and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Father, forgive them. The ones who are mocking him. The ones who are killing him. The ones who are ridiculing him, Jesus looks and with compassion and love that is unfathomable, prays that they would be forgiven. And then we transition to another moment that continues to show this heart. Remember, there were three people being crucified with him that day. And we read in verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. He's even being insulted by the other guys who were dying. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. And while you're at it, save us too. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we're getting, for what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And in this moment, what we see is that the forgiveness that Jesus is praying for, it's not this conceptual thing. It's not this idea. It's not this, well, God, one day, maybe if they have a true heart of repentance and really demonstrate change and they really show that they really mean it, then God, maybe consider forgiving them. It's not a conceptual forgiveness, but what we see is that it's a tangible forgiveness. And what we see in this moment is Jesus not allowing what's happening to take him away from why he came. This man wants to have his come to Jesus moment, literally, as they're hanging, dying on the cross. And we see Jesus full of compassion and love for those who need him. The man says, Jesus, remember me. And it would be so easy to see Jesus in a moment as he's being crucified turn to the man and say, bro, really? Now? I've got a little bit going on right now. I don't have time to comfort you. Can't you see I'm dying? But Jesus' heart is for the people who need him. Even as he's dying, there's still people coming to Jesus, and Jesus is still receiving them. As people are coming to Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, Jesus is inviting them in to relationship with him. The story reminds us that salvation is a gift from God. The repentant thief had no time for good deeds. He could not repay those he had stolen from. He couldn't go help the poor. He couldn't be baptized. He didn't have a sophisticated faith. He would have failed a Bible knowledge test. He couldn't talk to us about what propitiation means. He couldn't talk to us about what sanctification means. He couldn't give you five views on atonement theory. But what he could do is he could look to the Savior and ask for mercy. And that's all he needed. And in that moment, Jesus doesn't turn him away, but he welcomes him in. And then we come to verse 44. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until about 3 in the afternoon. It was about noon. 12 hours after Jesus was arrested. 12 hours ago, Jesus was a free man praying in the garden. 12 hours later, he's died on the cross. And darkness came over the whole land till 3 in the afternoon. There's a lot we could talk about there. We don't have time to explore that today. But we'll continue. For the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. We'll talk more about that next week. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. 12 hours was all it took for Jesus to be arrested, tried, convicted, sentenced, and executed. And so we come to this point where we've walked through this night with Jesus, where Jesus has been betrayed, arrested, gone through two sham trials. He's been sentenced to death and executed. And so what do we take away from this? What do we need to see? What do we need to understand besides the chronology of events, which is important? But what do we need to take away from the fact that Jesus died on the cross the way he did? Well, friends, I want to invite you to take two things away today. Two things for you to think about, to consider, to meditate on over the next handful of days as we work our way from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter Sunday. And the first thing that we need to see, that we need to understand when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we need to understand the seriousness of sin. We need to see that the weight and the gravity of this night is not because it's this tragic story about a man who was wrongly convicted and executed for a crime he did not commit. While that's terrible and it's sad, that's not why this is so important. The weight and the gravity of this night come from the seriousness of sin. Paul will tell us in the book of Romans in chapter 6, he will say, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, sometimes we can be guilty of trying to make that say something else. And we can think about the idea of death and think, well, it's not literal death. When I sin, it's not worthy of, maybe it's the death of purity or maybe it's the death of innocence, but it's not literal death. Or we think to ourselves, you know, my sin's really not that bad. There are big sins. Sure, people should die for like murder and stuff. But these other sins, they're not that bad. And we do this kind of thing every time we minimize our sin, every time we turn a blind eye to our sin, every time we become a little more numb and we allow sin to take a deeper and deeper root in our lives. But when we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, we have to remember and understand the seriousness with which God takes sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin cost Jesus his life. But it wasn't Jesus' sin. It was my sin. The wages of my sin was the life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. The wages of my sin was the death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so as we look at the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, the first thing we have to see is we have to understand the seriousness with which God takes sin. But there's one other thing that we need to see that runs through this story as well. We see it as Jesus speaks to the women mourning him. We see it as Jesus speaks to the thief on the cross. And we see it as he prays from the cross. See that same verse in Romans 6 that will say, "For the wages of sin is death." It will also tell us that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what we see is that the death of Jesus wasn't about just simply paying a debt that was owed. The death of Jesus was not somehow just simply paying a debt for sin. But the death of Jesus was to make a way for you and for me to pray, Father, forgive us. To pray, God, forgive me. To say, Jesus, remember me. When you go into your kingdom, remember me. That in the cross of Christ, we see the seriousness of sin. But in the cross of Christ, we see the gift of life that each one of us have been invited into. Even as Jesus hangs, dying on the cross for our sins, we see what his heart is. And his heart is for forgiveness. His heart is, Father, forgive us. And so we can say that although you and I, though we didn't literally crucify Jesus, in a sense, we put him on the cross because of our sin. And we stand among those in need of forgiveness. But we're offered this forgiveness. That when Jesus says, Father, forgive them, he's praying for you and for I, that we would come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, not because we did anything to deserve it, but because of God's incredible grace, mercy, and love, which was revealed on the cross. Let's pray together. Father God, first we come before you and we recognize all the times that we've fallen short. God, we recognize, God, I recognize I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I recognize that in and of myself, I have no righteousness that I could boast in. And God, as we look at the cross, as we look at your sacrifice on the cross, we look and we see the seriousness with which I need to understand my guilt. But God, I thank you that our guilt was not your mission. Our guilt was not why you came. Our guilt was not what you came to show us in and of itself. God, I thank you that in the cross of Christ, we don't see the Son of God killed, but in the cross of Christ, we see victory. We see victory over sin, over death, over hell, over the grave. In the cross of Christ, we see our victory in you. God, that we can be forgiven, that we can be cleansed, that I can stand before you righteous because of your sacrifice on the cross. God, I pray for anyone gathered here today that may, for those watching online, God, that may feel the weight of the guilt of sin in their lives. And God, I pray that if they know you, God, that guilt would be removed. That the shame, the guilt, that the enemy would say, look at all the evil you've done. God can't forgive you. That in a word, you would speak to their hearts and they would be set free. And God, I pray that if they don't know you, God, we pray that they would come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ where they could be set free from their guilt and their shame and the weight of all the wrong that we've done, and that we would be able to walk free and unencumbered because of your sacrifice on the cross. God, I thank you that you died for me, that you died for my sin, that you died for my shame. And God, I thank you that through your death, I can have the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, my Lord. In your name we pray, amen. But friends, brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded that this story doesn't end in death. We don't gather together to remember a man who died 2,000 years ago unjustly at the hands of evil men. We gather together to remember a risen Savior, a risen Lord. That we don't remember the death of Jesus. We remember the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. And so as we spend this next week reflecting on all that Easter is, all that Good Friday is, all that Passion Week, all that Holy Week is, we serve a risen Savior. And so I want to invite you to be a part of all of the things we've got going on Easter. They're all going to be wonderful. But friends, I want to encourage you. I want to invite you. Come and be a part of our church. Come and be a part of a church next Sunday. Easter Sunday is the reason why all of this is. It is the highest of the holy days. It is the day where we mark the resurrection of our Savior. And it is so important. Paul, I think maybe I said this earlier, I don't know, with two services, I don't remember what I said, what, when. But Paul will say, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are to be pitied above all people, that this is foolishness. But friends, we have a resurrected Savior, and this is the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so next week, we are going to celebrate. We are going to worship. We are going to pray, and we're going to rattle the walls because we are going to celebrate our risen Savior. And so I want to invite you to come and be a part. And if you can't be here or if you're just checking our church out, be somewhere because Easter Sunday matters.
No longer I who live, but Christ in me.
Thanks again for being a part of this message from Hillside Church. We pray that God was able to speak to you through what was shared. We're so grateful to be able to share God's word with our church community and family, and that includes you. And we'd love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at Hillside Airdrie. You can contact us through email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca, or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca and click on Contact Us from the main menu, or you can find our pastoral team contact by clicking on Our Pastors from the Our Church drop-down menu. Our vision for everyone that shares in Hillside Church is that they would know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power in their lives. And we pray this message ministered to you. At Hillside Church, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.
And where there was dead religion, now there is living faith. All of my hope and freedom I found in Jesus' name.
Oh,
said, you are mine.